Well, good morning, church. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? I'm excited that you chose to come and worship with us today, and I would ask you that if you have your Bible or your smart device with you, that you would join me in the book of 1 John. We're in week 3 of a series called Brotherly Love or Brotherly Shove, however you want to interpret that graphic. And we're primarily going to be discussing this morning what love looks like when it is put into action. You see, love can be a powerful thing for not just others, but also for us. John's gone into explicit detail over why we should love one another, and furthermore has made the point that our love for one another will be assurance of our salvation, that when we show love for one another, that he makes the case that if we're loving one another regardless of our preference, of our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, and despite of the desires that we may have, despite of the way that we might feel about the other people that are in this room or the other people that we interact with, whether we agree with them or disagree with them, whether or not we even like them, that if we love them, that act gives us assurance of our salvation, because without God in our lives, without accepting Christ by confessing with our mouths and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us when we received Jesus into our heart, if we've never turned our lives over to God, we wouldn't be able to love people in the way that God loves them. We wouldn't be able to look past those things in order to care for them the way that God does, and that is evidence of God in our lives and that the Holy Spirit is within us. It's proof that the Holy Spirit has taught us and given us the ability to love people the way that God does, and it's assurance of the salvation that we have. One of the areas in our lives where loving one another becomes most difficult, I think, for many of us is when that loving one another becomes to loving ourselves. You see, to love God's children doesn't just mean that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, though we're commanded to do so. It doesn't just mean that we love people who are outside of the walls of this church, who are outside of faith, even though we're told to do so. We are supposed to love all of mankind and pray that each and every one of them turns their hearts to God and receives his Son. And that mandate does not exclude ourselves. I've often said that the hardest battle that most of us are going to have to fight in our lives is not some struggle at work. It isn't going to be some illness or disease. It isn't going to be the fight in our life for freedom from some kind of outside force or for sin. The hardest battle that many of us are going to fight in our lives is the one that we have to fight with the person that's in the mirror. Because that person can determine how well we fight in every other battle of our life, or if we even put up much of a fight at all. See, have you ever been praying or spending time with God and all of a sudden your conscience just starts to say things to you? Like, why do you think you should be able to ask God for these things? Just this week you did things and said things that disqualify you from ever receiving anything from God. Don't you remember your attitude yesterday? Don't you remember what you said to your kids? Don't remember what you said to your spouse? How angry you got with them? What about the unclean thoughts that you had? What about the way that you treated that person at work that you know doesn't know Christ? What is God going to think of you now? You're really not much of a Christian, are you? I mean, look at you. You can't even focus enough on a conversation with God because you can't get past your own pitiful self. Who are you to ask anything from him? See, these kinds of things can bring our prayer lives into an area where we have friction and doubt. It can bring all of the conversation that we want to have and the communication that we want to have with God to an immediate halt. See, John in the book of 1 John tells us something vital when we're in these situations in our lives, starting in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 3. John says this. He says, "Little children," which we have come to know is an endearing term that he uses. He says, "Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence, even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and he knows all things." Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever he asks from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his command remains in him, and he in him. And the way that we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. See, the primary appeal that John is making in this passage lies in verse 23, that we should follow the commands of Christ to love one another. It's the central theme of everything that John's been trying to communicate here, but that thought is surrounded by three motivations as to why. The first motivation is that our love should be truth in action, that that's an evidence. The second motivation is that when our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience. And the third motivation is that we can be assured that God lives in us and that we abide in him by the way that we follow his command to love one another. John uses these reinforcing words like know and confidence so that we can be assured of our standing with God no matter what. Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun that stretches out even to the depths of our spirit. That there is nothing so vast and new, nothing that in the 21st century that we have invented on an emotional and spiritual level that is so different than what they experienced in the first century, that God's word not only does not apply to it, but that it can't touch us in some way. Somewhere along the lines, those second and third generation Christians who were sitting at the feet of the apostles learning the word of God had the same struggles that we did as to whether or not we might be worthy to even ask him of anything. That those same second and third generation Christians had the same questions that we did about whether or not our salvation stuck. Whether or not the things that we're doing in our lives have become so bad that maybe God doesn't listen to us anymore. Maybe he doesn't hear us, or maybe he's not interested in what's going on in our lives. That those things are just part of the human condition. And John writes to reassure us that the love that we have is one of the things that separates us, that puts us as a holy people, set aside and set apart, that it's evidence of the work of a loving God in our lives. One of the things we looked at last week and that we'll reiterate this morning is that love and hate cannot both exist in the heart of the Christian, that they are mutually exclusive. If I have Christ in my heart and my heart is filled with the love of God, that I cannot harbor hatred for my neighbor or my brother. John follows that up by saying that this love must be put into action. Recently, I was asked to watch a special on Netflix. It was a lesbian comedian from Australia. Her name's Hannah Gadsby, and the name of this special is called Nanette. And she tells you at the very beginning that the reason that it's called Nanette is because she had met this lady named Nanette, and she thought she was going to be able to fill an hour worth of comedy with how quirky this lady named Nanette was. But it didn't work, and she kept the name even though the comedy routine took a completely different turn. About 20 minutes in, she quits telling jokes and begins to talk about the struggles that she had growing up as a lesbian in Tasmania. And the little area, the island of Tasmania, it's in South Australia. We mostly know it because of the Looney Tunes Tasmanian Devil, who just went blah, 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 and destroyed everything. That's my frame of reference for Tasmania. Real Tasmanian devils look a little bit like wolverines with sharper teeth. One of the things that Tasmania is known for, though, is that it had outlawed homosexuality. It was a crime until 1997. And so she talks about becoming aware of her homosexuality, and she's a lady who dresses more masculine, and she talks about the way that that affected her. How some people come up to her and say, oh, sir, and then immediately like, oh, I mean, madam, and that's an eraser word that kind of fixes things for them, and she kind of chuckles at it because it's not like she's hiding the fact that she is different. One of the things, though, that really stood out to me in this whole deal is that when we talk about putting love into action, her mother said something to her that I thought was profound. She said, I'm really glad I didn't raise you kids with religion because you're able to think for yourselves. As she began to talk about the struggles that she had whenever she found out that she was homosexual and she had to move to Australia to get away from her homeland where it was illegal. She made one statement at the end that really struck me to the core. Because she was talking about all that. She says, despite all of the struggles and things that I've had to deal with, one of the things that I've had to deal with the most, one of the things that's the hardest for me is realizing that I was created wrongly. You see, and I think that that's part of the heart of what John is getting at when he says that we need to put love into action. Because when you or I were to see her, we might see somebody who is a lesbian. We might see somebody who was trying to act masculine and forsaking their femininity. We might see somebody that was different. We might see somebody that was irritating because they hold different views than us. She talks a lot in this special about how straight white men have done things to society. And for me, as a straight white man, that gets the hairs on the back of my neck to stand up. And I'm like, what right do you have? But the problem with that is this, is that when we've talked and talked and talked about reaching people in a post-Christian society, when the Bible has no authority, when Christ himself has no authority, the very first thing that we had to do was to stop being so offended. And so for me to immediately come at it from a defensive perspective is me saying that my pride is more important than what God can possibly see in somebody like you that is so different from me. You see, the root of everything that this young lady was dealing with had nothing to do with her sexual identity. It had nothing to do with the way that she felt. It had nothing to do with anything. When you get back to the very root of it, is that she felt like she was created wrongly. And I wonder what would happen if she had an encounter with a person who believed in Jesus and who was to sit down with her, and despite everything else, all of the other differences and things that they had, if they were to sit down with her and look her across a table and say, listen, you were created the way that God wanted you to be. That Psalm says that he knit you together in your mother's womb. You were not created wrongly. You were not created as a mistake. That there is a God who loves you and that I love you. And let's start to work through the rest of this stuff bit by bit. You see, when love is put into action, we look past all of the things that make us different into the very heart of the things that make us the same. And when that begins, it starts with the fact that God loves all people. And love in action means setting aside all of the things that make us different and looking at the heart of the matter. And that is that Christ came not for one, not for a couple, not for a group. Christ came that all of the world could be saved. And that's where we have to start. See, he continues, John does, in verses 19 through 21. He says, this is how we'll know that we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence, even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And we can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. You know those little lights that are on the dashboard behind your steering wheel? There's a couple in particular that are fairly important. One that looks like a little oil can. If that one comes on, it's bad news, right? There's another one that looks like a funky shape, like an engine. And if that one comes on, that can also be bad news. But you can take it to AutoZone and get them to take it away so that you can sell the car and trade it in before, you know. Those warning lights are there for a reason. Don't go do that. I'm looking at some of y'all out there like, man, that's a good idea, preach. No. I know a guy, but don't do it. Look, there are reasons that those things are there. They're warning lights. They're to let us know that something is going on, that something is wrong, that there's a potential for danger. That little driver's information center that pops up and says that your anti-lock brakes aren't working or that, you know, you've got a high temperature, that you're losing oil pressure, or one of those annoying things that beeps and it's like you don't have your seatbelt on. You're like, yeah, but whatever. I'm fine. They're warnings, and we can choose to do one of two things with them. We can choose to heed those warnings and go and get our vehicles looked at, or put our seatbelt on in order to keep ourselves safe, or remedy the things that are wrong with the situation. But we also have the ability to ignore them, and when we ignore them, the problems get greater and greater and greater. And that's the way that our conscience works. Our conscience and the Holy Spirit working within us sometimes sets off those warning lights of, hey, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be doing that thing. Hey, you know that hanging out with these people is a bad idea. Hey, you know that if you sit in the living room that that's okay, but if you go to the bedroom that bad things can happen. It's a light that goes off that says, hey, listen, everybody around you, like they may be okay with a drink or two, but you know that you're recovering. You've got a few years of sobriety under your belt, that one for you isn't one. That conscience is something that we can heed or that we can ignore. John Wesley puts it this way. He says, the conscience is first a witness testifying to what we have done in thought or word or action. Secondly, it's a judge passing sentence in what we have done that is good or evil. And thirdly, it's some sort of executioner of the sentence by occasioning a degree of complacency in him that does well and a degree of uneasiness in him that does evil. You see, in the courtroom of our lives, our conscience is, it's our prosecutor, it's our defense attorney, it's our witness, our judge, and our jury. I heard somebody say that our conscience is judge, jury, and executioner, and a friend who misquoted it and said, it's not Judge Judy and executioner, but our conscience can do all of those things for us. And oftentimes, whenever we're praying, what our conscience does is it distracts us. You see, our conscience can work in several different ways. And one of the ways that it can do it is its execution on us. The sentence that it can give us is this overbearing guilt. A guilt that we were not supposed to have, a guilt that we were never supposed to bear, a guilt that if we have accepted Christ, that he's freed us from, and yet some reason we determine that we should live in that. There's so many prayers that I've read over the years that talk about just the depraved nature of humanity, and certainly we are. Certainly we have a bend towards sin, but if I have accepted Christ as my Savior and my only focus is on my own depravity and how awful I am and how far I am from God's holiness, then I am never accepting the fact that God has changed my heart and my life and made me something new. You see, what John is saying to us here is that ultimately, we have a more favorable judge than our conscience because we have the ultimate judge. We have a God that loves us, that loved us so much that he sent his son for us so that we don't live under that condemnation anymore, but we live in the freedom that he has given us. He cared less about what we have done and more about whether or not we would be able to have the community with him which we were designed to have when he first created man in the garden. See, God is a wise and loving Father that answers our prayers. And this is what John is talking about here, that if we are to go to God the way that Nehemiah did, humbly, go to him and say, God, listen, you are sovereign, you are good, you are great, Father high and holy. Look at all that you have done. Forgive me for the things that I have done wrong so that my heart can be pure and I can follow you, that God will grant us those things, that obedience to his commands and submission to his will, those two postures must be on display in the life of the Christian. Because God's judgment is greater than our conscience. Our keeping his commands is not a duty, it is a desire to obey him, and it's a display of our love for God. See, God's a loving Father, but he's not an indulgent one. One of the things that I often get asked as a pastor is why God doesn't answer our prayers. And I get told by a lot of people that, you know, I pray for little things, and I just really don't think that God cares. And I often ask them about this, is that as if you're a parent and your little child asks you for something, what little thing they ask you about do you not care about? You care about all of it. They want to know where something is. You want to show them. If they want to know whether or not it's time to go, you want to talk to them about that. If they want a snack, if they want Cheerios or those really weird, soft, chewy things that kids eat or nom on or whatever they are, they point to it and you're like, what is it that you want? Use your words. Show me something. Give me something. that as a parent, that there's no request that your child makes that is too big or too small, that it doesn't make you in your heart responsive to it in some way. And if God is our Father and is a good and loving Father, then there's nothing too great or too small that he is interested in or uninterested in that would change the way that he feels about us. What he asks for us is the same thing that his parents or his aunts and uncles or grandparents or whatever, that we ask of our kids, and that is that you listen to what I say and you do what I ask you to do. Oftentimes we treat God like he's an input-output box, like I'm supposed to ask you for this stuff and you're supposed to give it to me because you're God and that's what you do. And in return for you doing good things for me, I will do the things that you asked me to do. And the reality is that he's already given us the greatest gift that we could ever have. Our job to respond to it just means that he's going to continue to bless us, and that's an incredible thing. We should have the same confidence that God will do for us and can do for us the things that we ask him to if we are obedient and submissive to him that we had in our parents when we were little kids, that they had our best interest at heart and would do the things that we asked them. God's promises are not mottos to be hung on a wall. They're checks to take to the bank. John continues in verse 23. He says that now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he had commanded us. Love one another. That sounds familiar. That's very thematic. I feel like there's a lot of parts of this book that have to do with us loving one another. John is reiterating the words that he recorded in his gospel that Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you must love one another the way that I have loved you. So you must love one another. This is how people will know that you are my disciples. And that's why John is saying that we have such an assurance of our faith and our salvation in Christ, because we can see the evidence of that love, because that's what Jesus said that other people are going to see in us and know that we are God's property, that we are part of his family, that we've been adopted is because of the way that we love one another. And if we can see that and display that in ourselves, then we can have that same assurance. He wraps up in verse 24. He says, the one who keeps his command remains in him, and he in him. And the way that we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he has given us. Verse 24 is the first direct mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 John. His presence lives in us, and we're able to interpret and follow the will of God because of the Holy Spirit. It allows for the work of what we call sanctification, that our conforming our lives to look more like the holy life of Jesus Christ. And sanctification is twofold. First, we would confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we can be saved, and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins the indwelling and regeneration of our own obscured and defected pieces. He begins to shift our heart and our desires so that we no longer have the desire to do the things that we don't want to do. We talked a couple of weeks ago that says it changes, the Holy Spirit comes into us and it changes the things that we want. It changes our wanter. That I no longer want to do these things that are going to lead me on a bad path. I no longer want to hang out with these people that are going to lead me to a bad place. Instead, what I want to do is do things that are holy and pleasing to God. The second part of it is our job. That as the Holy Spirit works in us, that we must cooperate with that Spirit and allow him to teach us to be holy. David Jackman says, it's easy to become so tense about our failures, to be so hard on ourselves for not doing better, and so miserable about our state that we lose the sunshine of God's love. In our attempts to be faithful and obedience for that evidence of assurance, and our attempts to love one another, to follow the command of God, and our attempts to put love into action, to not just be people who are interested in causes, but to be people who are mighty warriors for the gospel of Christ, to do all of those things, what we have to do is realize that there is something at work in us that is more powerful than the guilt that our conscience can give us, and that is the love and grace of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. There's a French proverb that says, there is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. We must put love in action. We must realize that our conscience is not the end-all be-all, that God is greater than the condemnation that we bring upon ourselves. We must love one another then we must use that as evidence that we can be assured of our salvation. There's one way and one way to do that. And that all goes back to whether or not we have given our lives over to Christ. See, because I can't be free of the guilt of my conscience whenever I haven't given my life to Christ, because I still live under that, because I haven't accepted his love and grace. John calls it the propitiation. Other people call it the atonement, and what it is for me and my life is that I knew where I was destined and that God came into my life and said, listen, you have separated yourself from me because of the things that you've done, but I have made a way to stop that. Somebody else has taken your place, and all you have to do is say no to this life that you're living and yes to Jesus, who has taken that spot. That is the single greatest decision that you can make in your life, and it is the most important thing, is the most pivotal thing that you can do. And when you do that, you can love people in a new way. You can look past all of the things that make us different and look at the things that make us the same. I'll end with one of the quotes from Hannah Gadsby, of all people. She said, one of the things that's so interesting to her about the way that we treat one another is that we focus so much on our differences. Differences in the color of our skin, differences in our genders, differences in our roles. Oftentimes we show more love for our animals, for our possessions, than we do for one another. One of the things that she asked is, she was like, how different would we begin to treat one another if we realize that I have more in common as a young man who is straight, white, his 30s, that I've got more in common with an older African-American lesbian than I do with my dogs. The question would be that I might look at her in a different way and begin to want to talk to her about the root of stuff. See, we talked about the way that we evangelize, the way that we get the word out is by identifying people that don't know Christ, by interceding on their behalf, and by praying for them, by investing in their lives. An investment means that you look past all of the junk and you sit down with somebody and you say, listen, you were not created wrong. You were created to be in community with God. Sin separates us from that, but God made a way through his son, Jesus Christ, to restore it. Let me tell you about him. Come to my church. Come see what's going on and the things that God has done. Because there is nothing that you can do that can separate you from his love, except tell him that you deny it. Loving truth in action. That's what makes the difference. Confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, submitting to his will, repenting of our sins so that we can have that clear conscience. Giving up the things that we know we've done wrong. Loving one another and then being assured of our salvation. It is so easy and it is all right there. If we're going to be a church that is going to stand here and say that we're going to love God, we're going to love others, and we're going to serve the world, this is the outline for it. So this morning, no matter where you are, if you haven't accepted Christ and this is the first time that you're hearing that gospel message, I want you to really consider what it is that God is asking you to do this morning as his Holy Spirit moves. Or maybe if you have, maybe you've been a Christian for decades and what you're realizing this morning is, you know what, that I love people in my own comfort zone. That I'm willing to love people that are like me. I'm willing to love people that do things the way that I do them. I'm willing to love people that agree with the things that I agree with. And what I am not doing is putting love into action. Or maybe you're like so many in my generation and you say, you know what? I love people so much that everything that's out there, every single thing that I can glom onto that's some kind of activism, I want to make sure that I build as much awareness for it as possible. But what I'm not doing whenever I say things like I want to go to places I've never gone and do things I've never done and help people that are in need, what I'm not doing is walking across the street to the Boys and Girls Club. Because that fills all of that criteria. It's a place you've never gone. You'll be doing things you've never done before, experiencing things you've never experienced before, meeting people that you've never met. It fills all of those criteria, and you don't need a passport. The only thing that it costs you is time. And if you're ready to step out of those things and really begin to be the church in our community, and the Holy Spirit's working in you and says, I love that you're raising activism. I love that you're compassion, but it's time to put compassion into action. It's time to put love into action. Then this morning is the time to do it. As we pray and we get ready to sing our hymn of invitation, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of those things and to move you on them. Because love without action is nothing. But love with action is the gospel. They put God into the world. I took Jesus, who had equality with God, and brought him to us to take on our form. And love put him on a cross so that you and I could be with him one day, so that we could be in community with him now. Eternity doesn't start when we die. Eternity starts the moment that we accept Jesus. And that is our hope. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are, for your goodness and your grace. And God, I would just ask today that you would lift us up. Father, that you would bring your Spirit powerfully into this place, and that you would, with your Spirit and not with our conscience, God, convict us of the things that need to change. God, that if we are sitting on the benches, that if we are satisfied with being spectators and not with being participants, Lord, and that you've asked us to do something, that we would be willing to step out and to do it, that we would pray that you would make us not qualified but capable, God, to take care of something. All the paper in the world cannot qualify somebody to do something the way that God can move in someone's life and make them capable to do the things that he has designed for them to do. And Father, we ask for that today. God, for those of us who are on the fence about whether or not religion should be something that we partake in, whether or not your son is real, God, I would ask that you would just burden their hearts with your presence. That you would put on them the beautiful oppression of the Holy Spirit, and that they would know that not only are you real, but that you care, and that you don't care about what it is that we've done. You don't care about the previous lifestyle decisions that we've made. What you care about is whether or not we are going to be with you in eternity, and whether or not we will accept your son now. And that is the whole reason that you sent him. And Father, those of us who are Christians, those of us who are believers, Father, I ask this morning that you would help us to love. Help us to look past the things that are difficult for us to look past. Help us to look past our own offenses. Help us to look past our hang-ups. Help us to look past our hurts. Help us to, Father, to look past all of the things that are in our lives that have kept us from being the people that we need to be. Father, we know that with you that there's not condemnation, that there's freedom. And we ask this morning that you would move us to move towards that freedom. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.